I was 10 years old. And Bible Baptist Church in Clarksville had called Brother Elton Wilson, and the former pastor did not believe the doctrines of grace. And so Brother Wilson had been there for a while, and he stood up one day and started preaching this thing called predestination and election. Now that's a pretty hard truth to preach to people who were not familiar with those doctrines. But I'll never forget, as a 9, probably a 10, maybe 11-year-old boy, riding my bicycle up and down the driveway, as a bunch of the men from Bible Baptist gathered together out in the front yard of our house. And all Sunday afternoon, they looked through the Bible. And they concluded the Bible discussion with, and I think it was my dad, said, "We've never heard this before, but it's in the Bible. So we got to believe it." That's a bold statement, isn't it? Several years ago, a very good friend of mine, a preacher friend, as he was talking to me, we're talking about a situation. He said, "Larry, I know what you say you believe about the tulip, and I don't like that. But anyway, the 5 points of Calvinism, and I don't like that because the doctrines of grace was before Calvin ever lived." And he said, "I know what you say you believe, but I know what you did as a missionary." Why did he have a problem with that? Why did he have a problem with knowing what I believed about the doctrines of grace and then showing enthusiasm as a pastor and as a missionary? I find no problems with the... there is no consistency in that. Some people say, "Well, how in the world can you believe that God only chose a set number of people to be saved?" I have no problems with that. My problem is why in the world did He see fit to choose anybody in the first place? That's grace. He would have been God. He would have been righteous. He would have been just. He would have been holy to have let all the creation die and go to hell. But because of His love, He set His love upon a particular people and says, "I will save them." But now that's the sovereignty of God. But let us never forget that there is human responsibility that goes with that. Why would anyone have a problem harmonizing the doctrines of grace with being a biblical missionary? I've got sermons that I've preached, and I've preached them in sequence. No man can come. No man will come. And then I shout it, "Whosoever will may come." You say, "Harmonize it." I don't have to. I just preach it. And if people have a problem with it, they're having a problem with the inspired Word of God, because that's in the Bible. I will say it again in a little while. I don't get people saved. Yeah, I do. I've gotten a few people saved. Yeah, and they stayed that way. It's not our responsibility to get people saved. It's our obligation and a command from God to carry them the gospel and leave it up to Him to do the saving. I believe some have used the sovereignty of God as a stool to sit on rather than an enabling power and an ability to go with the assurance that there will be some saved. Amen. Without the election, without predestination, no one would come. That's right. That's right. So it's not for me to get people saved. It's my obligation to preach the Word. Amen. I had a woman one time that I pastored. And I believe it's statements like this that turn people away from the truths of God's Word She had a granddaughter that went to an Easy Believism church and got saved. She came back and was in my wife's Sunday school class. About a month or two later, she was talking to my wife and she said, I'm not saved. So Jan and I talked to the grandmother and she said, oh, don't worry about it. She was elected. God will take care of it in eternity. You know what? It's attitudes like that that takes the beautiful doctrines of grace and cause people to turn away from it. Many Sound Baptist churches today are dying for the lack of growth. Many Sound Baptist churches are filled with only older members that have grown tired in the work of the Lord. And I believe our sovereign God is still able to do what He said He would do in the commission, but it is contingent on our being obedient to that commission. If there's ever been a time to get serious about carrying the Great Commission, it is the day in which we're living. Amen. We talk about the sins of the world. We don't need conversions. We need new births. For the next while, I want us to go with me, or go with me if you would. And I want to preface that. I don't want anyone to think that I'm an Armenian. Don't even use the word. But I think today that we need to get once again a fire within our heart that people are dying lost. We need to cry out, oh God, awaken my heart to realize that there are people that are lost and undone and on the road to hell. And it pleased God through the preaching of the Word of God to save those that believe. And it's our responsibility to go. And let me add this. It's our privilege to go. Isn't that awesome? Just an old hell-deserving sinner. I didn't know what election was when I got saved. All I know is I wanted to be saved more than anything else in the world. And I thought I did it all. Until I learned out, God had sent a man to preach the glorious gospel that Jesus saved. And I'll never forget it by this church. When Brother Lloyd Ashby was preaching, I heard something, that revival that I had heard a whole bunch of times before. But during that revival, I heard like I had never heard before. Amen. Something happened. I'll never forget getting in the car on the way home, and some of the women of the church says, there, you need to go down front. You need to get saved. You need to go down front and get saved. Like getting down front's going to get you saved. My dad said, son, don't you listen to them. You listen to the Lord. Man, the night that I got saved, I reached over my shorter brother's head. I said, Dad, I got to be saved. Wasn't that a glorious feeling? Should that not within itself provoke us to realize that there's other people that are dying that need to hear the glorious message that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And because of the doctrines of grace, I know that there will be some saved. And without the doctrines of grace, we wouldn't be saved. Because every one of us would have been perfectly contented to die and go to hell. Until the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to see that I was lost, I thought I was A-OK. Because I was as good as any boy in that church. The Great Commission. Turn with me, please. Matthew chapter 28. While you're turning, I got to tell you this. Got me a gun. opening day, 20 to 30 miles an hour wind, up in a deer stand, about 30 degrees, shaking like a leaf. But I was in a deer stand. I was deer hunting. Whoopie, whoopie. I got this gun. I got to get a deer. My wife made me give it back. She wouldn't do that. Of all foolish things, I was up in a deer stand. Well, I was glutton. That was on a Saturday, opening day. I went back Monday. I said, I'm going to stay. I'm going to get me a deer. I'm going to get me a deer. And I'm about ready to get up. Just quit. And finally, Brother Brown's grandson, he and I fished together, and we hunted together. He said, now listen, Larry, our brother Larry. He said, now I know there's deer in that field. I know they are there. You just haven't seen them yet. I've seen 13 in that field alone. You know what that did? I went back on one afternoon. I'd studied and I'd worked all day, and I said, I'm going deer. So I got up in that stand and got all my stuff lined up, took off my coat. It was about 45, 48 degrees finally. I took off my coat and laid it down. There was a big old doe. One shot, I got it. But you know the thing is, you know why I went back to that deer stand? Because he told me there were deer there. I'd given up hope. I said, that's just an old vacant grown, you know, there's nothing there. But he said, oh, no, there are deer there. And that's what witnessing is all about. God said, because of my election and my grace, there are some people.
Amen.
You just go find them. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye. Now, I'm not very good at English. If I didn't have spell check and a computer and my wife, I'd have a hard time with spelling. But I do know one thing. That's not a question. That's not an opinion. That's a command. Go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And I'm not one of these guys that likes to see people get saved and leave them as orphans. As the brother preached the other day, after they get saved, taught, their next step is salvation. Teaching them the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, according to these verses, the very purpose of a church's existence is what? Go. Go. Carry the gospel. Carry the gospel. See people saved. Don't leave them orphaned. See them saved. Teach them their need of responsibility of being baptized. And then teach them the all things of the Word of God. The power, the authority, and the ability will be provided to those who carry out this responsibility. God does not give grace to do anything until we surrender to do it. Go, go. God is the authority giver. God is the power and the means provider. We're living in the latter days, but God has not changed. His power has not weakened, and His will and purpose has not changed. Just because we live in the latter days has not changed God's Word. It has not changed God's purpose for His churches to go. To go. We can blame it on the fact that we're living in the last days, and I believe that's true. We can blame the sinfulness of people today, but the bottom line is when we fail to go, we fail to obey. That's it. Now let me give you this, the places where to carry this command. But you shall receive power, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now I want you to be tolerant on this statement. But I believe the first place to do mission work is on the pews of our Baptist churches.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I've got Bible to prove that. I'm going to give it to you in just a little bit. I think today, based upon experience, based upon conversations with others, I believe that in a lot of our Baptist churches, there are people that whose names are on church rolls that have never been born again.
Amen.
I think they have walked down the aisle. I think they have established a bunch of rules, a bunch of do's, and a bunch of don'ts, and they've gotten to a place that they feel comfortable. They become religious, but they're as lost as Judas. That's why a lot of churches today, that's why a lot of pastors are pulling their hair out. It's because they're trying to be a shepherd to a bunch of goats that have never been born again. That's not trying to be ugly. But let me give you some Bible verses. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them.
Amen.
There's no one in this building that I know is saved except me. Except by your fruits.
That's right.
I hope Jan don't mind. I married Janet Kelty. Never forget the first time I saw her. That's her. She was a preacher's kid. She was in Bible college. She was a Sunday school teacher. First time I saw her at Bible Baptist, she was playing the grand piano. But she was lost. We got married a couple times. We would be having devotion. She said, I don't know if I'm saved. And brethren, listen to me. You and I have no authority to tell anybody they're saved. That's the Word of God that needs to be that which is established. If you've done what the Bible says you've been saved. I looked and I said, oh, honey, it's okay. You know you're doubting your salvation. Let's just go to sleep. Finally, the pastor's wife got saved. I believe there's a lot of people today that are sitting on doctrinally sound Baptist churches that have never been born again.
Amen.
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 A lot of people today that are sitting on church pews have no concept of what it is to be born again. They know what it's like to walk down the aisle, shake a preacher's hand, feel better, quit the old habits, doing the new things. I had a person to tell me one time that, oh, I must be saved because I'm as good as, and they began to name off a bunch of people they were as good as. Well, I must be because I do all of this. And I looked at them and I said, until you are perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ was, you are lost. Unless your sins have been put under the blood, you're going to go to hell. And by that person's fruits, no doubt they're lost. I believe today we as pastors need to assume the responsibilities of perhaps there's people sitting on our church pews that have never experienced the saving grace of God.
Amen.
That's a mission field, folks. You can't revive a church. You can't revive a person. You can't revive a people unless they have the Spirit of God dwelling within their heart that makes them receptive to the teachings of the Word of God.
Amen.
That's a great mission field today. Let me give you this one. Many will say to me in that day, and I believe that day is at the great white throne judgment. I just got through preaching a series on prophecy, and I dealt with the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, The thing is tonight that you can be wrong on your theology. You can be wrong on the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the second coming. You can even be wrong on a lot of things. But if you're wrong about your salvation, you'll spend eternity in hell. A lot of people take for granted that I'm saved because my name is on such and such and such and such church roll. You can have your name on every sound independent Baptist church in the course of your life that there is, and you can still die and go to hell if you have not been born again.
Amen.
That's a mission field, brethren. That's a mission field.
Amen.
On the church pews. Secondly, I believe the second place to begin doing mission work is out the front door of the church building that is our Jerusalems.
Amen.
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 It's easy to send money to foreign fields to the neglect of our own mission field.
Amen. That is true.
We better wake up. If sound independent Baptist churches like us here tonight, if we don't wake up, if the Lord tarries His coming another 10 or 15 years, there's going to be a lot of used-to-be churches.
Right. Amen.
Out the front door. I've been a pastor. I'm pastoring my 7th church, I believe, now. I've been on the mission field. And I guarantee you one thing, it's a whole lot easier to lay a 10 or a 20 or a 30 or 40 or 50 or even 100 down for missionaries than it is to go out and knock on somebody's door and say, I'm here to talk to you about the Lord.
Amen.
You say, well, we're living the last days. It's a hard time. Listen, God's still got a people. And you know why I know God still has a people to be saved? Because He hadn't come back yet. I believe when that last one has been elected, is saved, we gone. And he hadn't been saved or she hadn't been saved yet. That's our mission field, folks. And let me tell you something. It works. It works. Foreign missions. Now, lest I be misunderstood, I did not say foreign missions were and is neither important nor necessary. I did not say that. Don't even begin to think that I'm anti-foreign missions. But it says Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. There's a lot of pastors in pulpits underpaid because they're sending all their money to missionaries.
Amen.
The pastor will lead a church to give to missions to the neglect of the fact and teach the church to him the best that they can so he can do the work of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Churches, if you've got a man that's worth his hire, you pay him what he's worth. Because he's the one that will help that church to grow, that will enable that church to give so that missionaries can go to the foreign soils. We've got a mission field. Starting with our church pews. Never take for granted somebody is saved. I preach on hell. I give an invitation. Oh boy, did I say the wrong word? I give a general invitation, leaving it up to God to give the particular invitation. Amen? I don't have any problems with that. Then out our front door. Missions. Churches are filled with gray hair and bald heads because no one is being saved. Isn't that sad? We talk about the sovereignty of our God. We talk about how great God is and how His blood will cleanse us from our sins. But what good does it do to the lost man out the front doors of our church if we don't go tell him? I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it's commanded for lost people to come to church and get saved. But I do see in the Bible, well, we that are saved are to go out into the highways and hedges. And I think, brethren, we have gotten slack. I think we've lost the fire that's within our souls to go out and tell people, look what Jesus has done for me. You say, well, I'm afraid some of the unelect will get saved. Get serious. I'm not trying to be facetious, but I am serious.
Amen.
We're living in the last days, and we better wake up.
Amen.
Because churches like ours are going to drift off into oblivion unless we begin to see some spiritual, biblical reviving within our churches.
Amen.
The very reason for New Testament Baptist churches to exist is to carry the gospel.
Amen.
To baptize those that are saved.
Amen.
And to teach them the all things of the Word of God. We're not responsible to get people saved. But we are responsible to carry them the gospel.
Amen.
Could it be that if we begin to get excited about reaching lost people with the gospel, someone might criticize us and call us an Armenian? Oh, that breaks my heart. I've learned a long time ago. Well, let me hold on. I've got to be careful. Could it be that we're more concerned about what others think of our doctrinal soundness than what the Lord thinks about our neglect? Huh? You want me to say that again? Could it be that we're more concerned about what others may think about our doctrinal soundness than what the Lord thinks of our neglect? I've got a greater accountability than to any man. And that is to the God who called me into the ministry to preach His unadulterated Word. And that's who I will give an account for. And I'm accountable to God because I learned long time ago there's no way to please everybody. So I quit trying. I just want to please my Lord that called me and put me into the ministry. Could it be that we're fulfilling biblical prophecy by fulfilling that which was written to the church of Laodicea? Could it be that we're fulfilling the own prophecy of lukewarmness? I had someone to tell me one time in the church, me, mine, that is fine. And I thought, God forbid that someone who, listen, claims to be saved could have such a carnal attitude toward those that are dying and going to hell. I'm satisfied with the numbers that we have at the church that I pastor. I'm not satisfied, not because I want to call up and say, hey, we had 15 saved yesterday. How many did you have? I don't care for that.
Amen.
I'm not in the ministry for that. But I do rejoice when God uses an old hell-deserving sinner that's been saved by the grace of God to preach the Word of God and see the Holy Spirit works effectually in the hearts of someone. Brother Dan was preaching at a revival here a few months ago. Had a man been coming to our church. And if he hears this, he knows who he is. That's okay. He probably will. He come to me and he said, Brother Larry, I want to join the church. And I said, well, brother, before you can join the church, have you ever been saved? No. I said, well, let's step outside. And I stepped outside and told him how Jesus Christ lived and died and how He would save him if he would trust Him. He got saved. Now, we've got a web page. And you know what he told me? He said, Brother Larry, I want to put a web page on so I can tell people about the gospel. I want to tell people how to be saved like He saved me. Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that why God instituted the church is to carry the gospel, see people saved, see them baptized, and see them taught the all things of God? That makes pastoring great, doesn't it? My, listen. Again, I'm not trying to be contentious, but I see the near future churches dying. May the Lord help us to maintain our doctrinal soundness. But also we need to pray that God will give us a burden and compassion for lost souls. Time's getting away, but let me just give you some brief examples. Go to John chapter 4. I like this. John chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus, the sovereign Son of God, God in the flesh.
Amen.
Notice what he says in verse 4 of chapter 4 of the book of John. And he must needs what? Go through Samaria. Why didn't election save that woman? It didn't. Election is through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm probably creating a problem for your recording. You know what? Why did he have to go to Samaria? A half-breed, married five times, living with a man.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyway.
She isn't fit to go see. Low life, getting what she deserves. But Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria.
Amen.
There was a woman needed to hear.
Amen.
About the water that once she drank, she would never thirst again.
Amen.
The living water.
Amen.
And oh, listen, you're talking about getting a revival in a church. Look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Jesus Christ carried his saving grace to an old, hell-bound, lost, undeserving Samaritan that needed the gospel.
Amen.
You can go to the demoniac of Gadara, Mark chapter 5, but we're not going to go there. But let me give you this. He was running around naked, cutting himself, abusive, harsh, mean, cruel, demon-possessed. But when Jesus came into his heart, he was sitting and in his right mind.
Amen.
And he said, Lord, let me go with you. And he said, no, I'll go back home and tell him what great things the Lord has done for you. Shouldn't that be our desire tonight? Go back and tell people what great things God has done for you. Ephesians chapter. Let me give you this. We can preach our hearts out about separation. We can preach our hearts about faithfulness and dedication. But until that heart has been changed, we'll never change their life. Go back home. Just go back home and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. What an example the Lord Jesus Christ gave as a missionary. He went to where sinners were. It may be the downtrodden. It may be a drunkard. It may be a fallen woman. It may be a drug addict. But should not we pray, Lord, kindle a fire within me for the souls of the lost. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we would not be here tonight. If it wasn't for God's protective grace, we could be out in the world. But God has protected us and brought us to the saving knowledge of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has established our going. My, listen, we need to pray, Lord, open my eyes to see the fields, for they are white unto harvest. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, what an example of a missionary. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. And you can read that, and I'm not going to for time's sake, but all he's saying there is all the things that Paul suffered. You're talking about getting discouraged, brother. You're talking about getting down in the dumps. I would probably not have lasted this long, would you? Shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, hungry, neglected, abused, ignored. But you know, we might would ask the question, why did Paul endure such danger and such hardship? Listen to some of these verses, and I'm going to read these from my notes. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul, why? Why did you suffer? Because Paul had a burden to carry the lost, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How should they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Now, I'm not going to get into that. And how shall they believe on Him, look, of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 said, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Acts chapter 18, verses 10 through 11. Paul was looking over this wicked, vile, corrupt city of Corinth. And I like these words because in this verse I see the sovereignty of God and the human responsibility. I can imagine as Paul was at Corinth, the difficulties, the ungodliness, the hedonistic philosophies they had. But notice what Paul, the Lord said to Paul, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now notice here, the thing that I see, and maybe I'm seeing it wrong, I don't think. He said, no man shall set on thee. In other words, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. In other words, Paul, you're secure because you're where I want you. And notice what else he says. For I have much people in this city. He didn't give him an address. Didn't give him a phone number. Didn't even give him his email address. He just said, I've got a people in this city. And Paul set out to find them. And he did. Paul was a missionary. He taught the sovereignty of God as much as anybody in the Bible. But he had a heart for missions. Lastly, the results. Psalm 126, verse 3, he that goeth forth and weepeth. How many times have we wept over the lostness of men's souls? How long has it been since we've fallen on our knees and say, oh God! Oh God, burden me! And enable me to carry your message to whoever. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, listen, shall doubtless. This is not a maybe. This is not a perhaps. This is the one that God says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You want to revive a church? Go out and see people saved through this preaching and the teaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll get a bunch of people on fire. That'll get a bunch of people excited. That'll give, I start to say spizzle-ranked them. But that'll give excitement to a people that have become tired in the work of the Lord because they've thrown up their heads and said, what's the use? Now, I don't want to be tacky. But pastors, we are to be the leaders. The church will generally be no more spiritual than the pulpit. That's a responsibility, brother. That'll keep God's man on his knees. Oh, God, let me be the leader.